1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Tom, over to you.
Thank you. I'll try to live up to my billing as a real person. I don't think I've been called that before, but let's see if we can manage that today. If you've got your sheet on your tables, you've got a couple of discussion questions just to start with. So as usual, we'll just take 1 minute, just discuss this around your table. We're going to be looking today at Christian leaders. So the question is, what do you look for in a leader? And if you're part of a church, how would you expect Christian leaders, leaders in your church, to look different? So you have 1 minute, talk amongst yourselves, and then we'll begin. I hope that you have some ideas there. Do, if you've not already, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be focusing in on these first five verses, which are all about and directed to Christian leaders. Hopefully, whether you're a leader or not today, this is going to be just as relevant to you here in the city. A friend of mine working with me in one of the clients I work with recently said to me, can you help me describe, I've got to describe this, what is my leadership style? I think he was either, he was applying for a job, he was either having an interview or writing a CV. So what is my leadership style? He said, could I describe myself as visionary? And I said, don't describe yourself as visionary, whatever you do, because that sounds like you never get anything done. What is your leadership style? Well, Peter here is writing to the leaders as he closes his letter of these churches. Initially churches he's writing to are scattered around ancient Turkey, small groups of Christians who've grown up in a pagan society but have been brought into Christian churches in those areas. They may not be big, there may not be many of them, but they're now being brought together into groups of people who follow Christ. And Peter, as he finishes off his letter, and if you missed all the ones that we looked at before, over the last 2 years, we looked through the previous four chapters. But Peter, as he finishes off the letter, he specifically addresses those leaders. And he says to them in chapter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What should your leadership style be? Peter says if you're a Christian leader, that is a leader of Christians, not necessarily a Christian business leader, but leader of Christians, your leadership style should be shepherd a leadership. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, obviously the idea of shepherd leadership, it raises the question, what sort of shepherd? You mean the sort of shepherd who gets his stick and he chases those sheep around and forces them into doing what they're told? You're going to be the sort of shepherd who just gets his tractor and loads up a bale of straw and dumps it in the field once a week and goes off and leaves them to it? Or the shepherd who just sort of whistles and depends on the dogs to do all the dirty work for him while he sits back and relaxes? What does shepherd leadership actually look like in the context of Christian leadership? Well, first of all, I looked up what shepherd leadership looks like in the context of business leadership, because apparently it is a thing. The 1001 different types of leader you can be in business today. You could be a shepherd leader. And there's a very helpful article on Forbes which describes what a shepherd leader looks like. And I hope you pay attention to this. It says, shepherds of leadership are pundits expected to create positive change to protect the core while simultaneously fueling advancement. They are expected to guide and nourish opportunity. They nurture and docent their flock who follow and pave the path, fueling the mission's light ahead as the shepherd leads from behind. Shepherds fuel the flock's resolve and personal engine of determination with their own righteous kinetic service to others. I hope that's left you somewhat more the wiser as to what a shepherd leader does. It involves a lot of engines and fuel and pavements, by the sound of it. Peter is a lot more concise and a lot more, he deviates a lot less from his illustration in his definition of what a shepherd leader should look like. And he says there's three behaviours that you want to look for in a Christian leader who's going to be a shepherd leader in the right way. They need to be willing, motivated, and they need to be mentors, setting an example. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You may notice he has nice pairs here of behaviours. We do this, our talent team sets up what the behaviours should be, a capacitas, and they say, here are the behaviours you should show, here are the ones that you shouldn't. You should be dedicated to delivering customer value. You shouldn't sit around and do nothing all day. And here's what Peter is doing for these leaders. He says, you have three sets of behaviours, what to do and what to avoid. First of all, he says, you should be willing. You should be willing leaders, not under compulsion, not doing it because you have to. I remember the first leadership role I ever had, I think, was at my university Christian union. And they said to me, would you be the Christian union secretary? And I was very unmotivated. I was a typical teenager. And I did not want to do this job, but I thought, well, I'd better do it. Because otherwise, yeah, there's not many of us around, otherwise the whole society will probably fold. And as they had a session, I think, at the beginning of term, it's like, well, get the leaders together, each one can say what motivates them to do this job. And I said, well, I'm just doing it because I've got to. That's it, really. Peter says, don't be like Tom, if you're going to be a leader. You need a leader who is willing and not under compulsion. And this is going to be particularly important, we'll see in a moment, because these churches are going to face a lot of opposition. It's going to be a difficult and even a dangerous job being a leader. You want a leader who is willingly there to lead. A bit like when Shackleton famously advertised for people to travel to the Antarctic with him, didn't he? And he said, you've got to be prepared for very low wages, very low daylight, and lots of extreme cold, and you probably won't come back alive. You need willing people to go with you, and if that, you especially need willing people to lead. So secondly, they need to be motivated, and they need to be motivated by the right thing. He says they should be eager in verse 9, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, motivated by the job of leading and where they're leading to, not motivated by the revenue or the profit they might accumulate on the way. Being revenue-driven might be quite useful as a business leader. It's not a great characteristic for a Christian leader. Whether that gain is money, as it usually ends up being, or whether it's just popularity or a status. So firstly, willing. Secondly, motivated by the right thing. And thirdly, critically, they need to be leaders who mentor, who set an example. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not being an autocratic leader who sets the rules and you have to follow those rules or else. It can be very useful in business sometimes to have a leader like that if you've got a very tight project. But it's not useful in Christian leadership. A Christian leadership leads by setting an example to their flock. Okay, so three great behaviours here from Peter. Hopefully that's a lot more easy to understand than the definition from Forbes of what a shepherd leader looks like. They're willing, they're motivated, and they're mentors to the sheep. They don't lead from behind, they lead from in front, which is the best place to lead from. And they're not reluctant, they're not revenue-driven, they're not autocratic. Now, why does this matter? Why is the right leader important? You know, Peter's not just sort of throwing this in here as a bit of a job description. He's talking to these leaders in churches who are facing a difficult situation, and he's talking in turn to the people under them who are also facing a difficult situation. And he's saying this is a really important thing for you at this point, to have the right leaders who are acting the right way and showing the right behaviours over you. I've got three things here that he's calling out. If you look at your sheet, the right leader matters because you need to have partnership, you need to have oversight, and you need to have direction. You need to have partnership, oversight, and direction. First of all, partnership, because you and I shouldn't be trying to navigate the Christian life by yourself. You shouldn't be trying to navigate the Christian life by yourself. You're designed to be part of something bigger that God's doing, and you're designed to be accountable to other people. If you look at the words that Peter's using through these first couple of verses, his expectation is that the elders he's writing to aren't just grumpy old men sitting at home on their own. He says, I exhort the elders who are among you. So there's a church, there's a group of people. Among them are elders. And he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So there are the elders, and among them are the people of God. So they're together in a partnership. But Peter describes himself as being a partner with them. Peter himself is an elder, he's a leader in his own church. And he says, I'm exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker or partner, if you like, in the glory that's going to be revealed. He says, we're partners. There's Peter, there's the other church leaders, there's the flock in their churches. And Peter and the other elders are partners together, and their flock are following their example. They're together as they look forward to the glory that's going to be revealed. We'll come on to that. Partnership. And even if you are a Christian leader, I mean, you may be a Christian leader in your own church here today, you should again be in that situation where you are a partner who's accountable to other people. Now, Peter's writing as one elder, as one leader to others, and he's giving them instructions, he's giving them advice and commands, because he cares about them, and he's a partner with them heading in the same direction. There's this partnership of God's people under the leaders that God's given them. Well, why does it matter that it is a together thing, a together journey? Well, because it's not going to be an easy journey. You may notice in the beginning of chapter 5, it begins, so I exhort the elders among you. And the so there is taking us back to chapter 4, that those who suffer according to God's will need to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Chapter 4 has explained that there will be people who speak against you and call you names or whatever because you're a Christian. There'll be difficulties and opposition, even from the powers that be because you're a Christian. And so he says to them, you're going to have to make sure that you're together on this journey, in partnership with each other, with the right leaders who are acting the right way. Peter himself is thinking back probably to his talk with Jesus, who you find recorded at the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus told Peter, feed or shepherd my sheep. That was the command that Jesus gave to Peter. And so Peter is doing that. He's acting as a shepherd leader. Here are other shepherd leaders who are together shepherding and leading the sheep towards the destination that Christ has commanded them. But secondly, there also needs to be oversight. As well as this idea of partnership, there needs to be oversight in your life, in the Christian life, in the life of the church. Oversight is really important. There's another reason why you shouldn't be trying to go it alone as a Christian, whether you see yourself as a leader or just a part-time participant. It says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, in verse 2, exercising oversight. And then he comes back in verse 5, and addresses everyone else who isn't a leader, and he says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's a bit of a hierarchy. There's a bit of a hierarchy in place. And we'll come on to the idea of humility more next week. But the point he's making, first of all, is just that we'll take some humility. The idea that You know, I'm not boss of my own life, and I have other people that I'm accountable to who need to be there in place, or otherwise I'm likely to end up going the wrong direction. You know, I need shepherding. I'm a bit of a city sheep. That requires some humility. But the point he's making is this, that you need someone having oversight over you who has Jesus having oversight over them. Right? It's not no good just picking yourself a mentor at work who doesn't know the company's culture or strategy, does it? You've decided at work, I'm going to be mentored by this person, and they're actually completely ignorant of what the company's strategy is and the company culture, and they've got their own ideas and they want to go their own direction. You're going to end up in a big mess. What you need is someone who is aligned with the company strategy and the company culture. And the same is true with the flock of God. You need a shepherd who is subject themselves, as Peter says here in verse 4, to the chief shepherd. If you're going to be subject to the elders in turn need to be subject to the chief shepherd. You're following the example that is being set by someone who is following the example that's being set by Jesus. And then you can know you're going in the right direction. Jesus himself, of course, described himself as the good shepherd. And he said, I'm the good shepherd. Yeah, Peter was there, he heard him say this. Jesus said that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but he also takes that life up again. And Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and on earth given to him. So the shepherd who is shepherding you, if you're going to be having oversight from a Christian leader, you need someone who's submitting to the oversight of the great shepherd, Jesus. There's a hierarchy, isn't there? A simple hierarchy. You know, however you organise your church, your church structures, there's a simple hierarchy. If Jesus is at the top, then you have leaders who are subject to him. You in turn be subject to those leaders. But the third thing you need, as well as partnership and oversight, you know, you're together, there is a structure. But the third thing, which is critical, is you need to have that direction. You need to be leading if you're leader. You need to be following if you're a follower towards the right goal. The description on Forbes of shepherd leaders, it says a business shepherd's number one goal is to unleash capacity for effective change, which I think means it's their job to get things done despite all the corporate speak that they're throwing at it. But a Christian leader is a much greater goal than simply unleashing capacity for effective change. A Christian leader's goal is here in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The Christian leader's goal is much greater than let's just get things done, or let's see some effective change, or let's unleash some capacity. The Christian leader's goal is the unfading crown of glory that they are looking forward to receiving from the chief shepherd. I use a slightly different set of words in verse 1. The Christian leader's goal is to be partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. That's what the Christian leader is heading for. And that direction is critical if you're going to be following the right Christian leader. This is the heart of Christian leadership, right? This is the reason why a Christian leader is going to be willing and motivated. They're motivated not by, this is the size of my bank account, or this is the size of the manse, or any of those other things. They're motivated by, this is the glory that's going to be revealed. This is the crown of glory that the chief shepherd will give to us. And this is at the heart of the example they're setting. That's the direction they're heading. And that's the direction that you'll be heading to if you're following their example. Towards the crown of glory, which is unfading. Now, this is what Peter's talked about right back in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the real focus of the letter. This future hope that these people scattered around ancient Turkey can have, even in the middle of a world which doesn't accept or honour Christ. There's a quote from 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. who by God's power are being guarded by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's an inheritance, he said, which is unfading. There's that same unfading inheritance pictured as this crown of glory for those who have led to that destination. A partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed when the chief shepherd is revealed. In the new creation, when Jesus makes everything new and his people partake in glory with him. The Christian leader is goal-driven. But they're not goal-driven by the size of the church bank account, or even the size of the congregation, or how expensive the manse is, or any of those things. They're goal-driven with the goal that Jesus has given them, of going to see him in glory, and to receive that unfading crown of glory from him. And as they go, to take the sheep with them. That's what they're there to do. They're there to take the sheep to glory. There's an outcome that they want for themselves and for their flock, but not a financial one, not a temporary one, but a permanent and glorious one, the glory that's going to be revealed. So this is unfading inheritance, as we said back in 1 Peter chapter 1. The glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ is the destination, the direction of good Christian leadership. There's a question for all of us, I think. Where is your life heading towards, and who's leading you there? Your life could be heading all sorts of directions, couldn't it? It could be heading towards a bigger bank account, it could be heading towards a comfortable retirement, it could be heading towards an unfading crown of glory. Where is it heading? Who are you following to get there? Is that the direction they're going? Is that what motivates them? Is that why they're willing? Is that the example they're setting? Do you have something greater than buzzwords to aim at? And so if you're a Christian today, you need to be following. And if you're our leader, you need to be being the right sort of leader. A leader with the right behaviours, but most of all, a leader with the right motivation. A leader with the right direction as you move forwards in partnership with the right oversight towards the glory that will be revealed in Jesus. You're in a world where things won't be easy as a Christian, so don't try to go it alone, but follow the pattern that God's given us through Peter's letter here. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we thank you that you've given us such clear instructions of what good leadership looks like in a Christian church, and we pray that you'll help us to take that seriously in selecting who we follow and in whatever roles we might be leaders ourselves. We pray that you'll help us to have that same direction as Peter did, as he remembered the sufferings of Christ, but the glory which he looked forward to. And we pray that that direction will be what guides and guards our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.